When it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ and evangelism, we can go to God's Word and we can see examples of how individuals were converted to Christ. And I want to spend a few moments that we have remaining this evening talking about Cornelius. Acts chapter 10, verse 1 through 8. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, "Cornelius." And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants, and after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Most of us are familiar with this 10th chapter of the book of Acts and the account of Cornelius and his conversion. And we're not going to go into detail, but there's some things I want to point out to you about Cornelius. First of all, Cornelius appears and disappears in the same chapter, except perhaps if you want to count the reference in the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, when Peter is telling his Jewish brethren about the events that transpired at the household of Cornelius. Here's a man. His name is mentioned in this chapter. At the end of the chapter, he becomes a New Testament Christian along with his household, and then we never hear anything else about him. It's not about him, it's about Christ. It's about how Christ can change a person's life. That's the story of the Bible. We have these individuals throughout the Bible that are mentioned, but they are just the tools that God has used to bring the gospel to others. They are the ones who have received the message. They are like you and I. We have a name, but the important thing is the name that we wear. The name of Christ. We are Christians. This individual was a Gentile, and he was a soldier. Now, of course, we understand the significance of that in this case, because it would be improper for a Jewish individual to enter into the house of a Gentile, but that's exactly what takes place here. He was a marvelous man with respect to his moral character. He had great influence, it would seem, among the Jews. And in turn, they must have had an influence on him because of his belief, the belief that is exhibited, the fact that he was a worshiper of God. And it says in this text that he prayed consistently, or some translations have it, continually. And he was a man who was generous to the poor, and he gave them alms. The question we want to ask and examine is, what did Cornelius believe? We would say he was a believer, but what was it exactly that he believed? The first thing was, we know that he was a believer in God. And he believed in one God. Now we know that that's an important thing. In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul said, "For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there's but one God, the Father, from whom are all things and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things and we exist through him." A person reading in the Bible would come to the conclusion that there is one God. It says there's one God, it describes the one God, and those other gods that are mentioned, the small g gods, are the so-called gods. They're things that people worship, but they worship in vain, because they are nothing. We talked about idolatry this morning in our Bible class. In Romans chapter 1, Paul said, "Professing to be wise," speaking of the Gentiles, the nations of the Gentiles, "they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." I think it's interesting this concept of professing to be wise. And we see a lot of that today, don't we? We see a lot of that among people who deny that there is a God. The atheist, who thinks that everything came about by some natural process. And they profess to be wise. They profess to be wiser than those who believe in God. It's a profession, but it's not the truth. They are worshiping something other than the true God, whether it's the wisdom of man that they're worshiping, science. The fact is that they, like these people that Paul describes, exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for something, the image in the form of that which is corruptible. In Acts chapter 14, when Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra, they had healed this man who was lame. And of course, the town just went crazy. And they said, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes. But they didn't accept that. Paul and Barnabas weren't gods. They didn't want that kind of adoration. That kind of adoration should only be for the true God. And it was the true God, the one God, who had healed this man who was lame. And so they were instructed, you should turn from these vain things to a living God. There's so many people that are following that which is empty, which is vain. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, for they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. An individual who's going to become a New Testament Christian is going to have to be an individual who believes in one God. A second thing that Cornelius believed that we find in this scripture in chapter 10 of Acts is that God is watching. In verse 33, it says, now then we are all here present before God in the sight of God, according to the American Standard Version, to hear all that you have commanded by the Lord. As we know, Cornelius sent these individuals to find Simon, who was staying at the house of Simon the Tanner. They came back. Cornelius had assembled his household, ready to hear what Peter was going to say. And this is Cornelius speaking. We are all present here before God. Not only did he believe there was one God, but he believed that this God was all-knowing, that God was watching. Not only was heaven aware of this meeting, it called for it and it approved it. And he recognized that. Now, even among the Jews, they didn't always understand the idea that God was watching. Some of the Old Testament characters, for example, Jacob, Genesis 28 and verse 16, when he was fleeing from his brother Esau, who was angry with him for stealing the birthright, it talks about him, Jacob, coming to a place, and he had this dream where there was this ladder that was from heaven to earth, and there were angels ascending and descending. And he said at the end of that vision, even Jehovah is in this place, and I knew it not. He had run away from his home. He believed in God. This is Jacob, the son of Isaac. He had traveled to a distant place, and it was like he was surprised that even God was there. So many of the deities, so-called deities of these heathen nations, believed in a local god, a local deity. And so if you move from one place to another, there'd be a different deity that you were to worship. But this is remarkable that Jacob made this comment, that even in this place, Jehovah was there, and he says, I knew it not. And of course, Jonah thought he could flee from the presence of the Lord when he was instructed to go to Nineveh and preach. What'd he do? He went in the opposite direction. He couldn't run away from God because God is everywhere. God is all-knowing. God is watching. We also see that Cornelius believed in objective revelation. Acts 11, verse 14, when in the 14th chapter where Peter is describing the events that transpired at the household of Cornelius, and how he had received the vision to go to the household of Cornelius. It says, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here, and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and your household. And that's Cornelius' point of view. He knew what God was doing. He knew why God was asking him to send for Simon, because there would be words by which he would be saved. That's what I mean by objective revelation. It's something that's, we might say, in black and white. God has revealed his will to mankind. Simon Peter wasn't going to go to the household of Cornelius and just tell him what he thought or what the local philosopher thought about something, his feelings. He was going to give him objective revelation. Cornelius was aware that saving truth was embodied in an objective revelation which would issue from a man who had been appointed by God to instruct him. And so that's why he was there, to hear the words. Not the words that originated with Peter, but the words of God that Peter would speak to him. Now this is significant and it's important. In Acts 10:33, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. In other words, they were assembled to hear words. And when we assemble, when we have Bible teaching, instruction, when we have preaching, we are assembled to hear words. He did not receive the words from an angel. Now, he had received word in a supernatural way, in a miraculous way, to send for Peter. But he didn't learn about how to be a Christian or what was required of him from that angel or that spokesman of God. He did not subscribe to the view that he could merely follow the inclinations of his conscience. That's the thing today. Everybody does what their conscience tells them to do. Well, the conscience is valuable, but it has to be trained. It has to be trained with objective truth, objective revelation. He did not receive the message via some spiritual vibes or in some feeling that was better felt than told. He knew what to expect, that there would be words spoken by which he could be saved. Cornelius also believed in the sovereignty of God. He confessed that the Lord commanded certain things which men were amenable or answerable to. They were answerable to the law of God, Acts 10, verse 33. They wanted to hear words that the Lord had commanded. This is important as well for one to be a New Testament Christian, to believe in the sovereignty of God. He obeyed the command to send for Peter, and he did it immediately when he first had the vision in Acts 10, in the first part of Acts chapter 10. He obeyed the teaching of Peter, who ordered him to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. See, this all has to do, the sovereignty of God has to do with authority. Cornelius was anxious to humbly submit. The man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him, is the understanding that he had, that there has to be submission. So Cornelius believed that there is one God, that God was watching, that there was objective revelation, and he believed in the sovereignty of God. And Peter, of course, believed in the sovereignty of God. And although he found himself in the household of a Gentile, and he was about ready to baptize him into Christ, which was foreign to his way of thinking at that point, he said, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And who are we to stand in God's way? When God has revealed himself to us in the subjective revelation, we must do what he has commanded. If we fail to do that, if we take away from God's word or we add to God's word, aren't we standing in God's way? We can't afford to do that when we're teaching people the gospel. Cornelius believed that one must obey all of God's commands. Again, in verse 33 of chapter 10, he said, to hear all. All. He recognized that he could not selectively obey God. The goal was to receive all that the Lord had commanded. Some today would be happy if only God allowed them multiple choice obedience. And you know, you just pick and choose. And there's a lot of people that live by that kind of a standard. They find the things in God's Word that appeal to them, and they're willing to do that. That's a good idea. That sounds right. I'm going to do that. But the other things that God commands them to do, no, they don't want to do that. And so they just selectively choose the things that they want to follow. That doesn't seem to be the belief of Cornelius. Naaman's complaint, when he went to the prophet Elijah to be cleansed of his leprosy, was not dipping in a river to be cleansed. It was dipping in the Jordan River. You remember his comment about, you know, the rivers back home, you know, they're nice clean rivers. The Jordan River is a muddy river. And he was unwilling to do that until he was convinced, persuaded by his servant to go and dip in the Jordan River. And so what happened? He dipped 7 times and he came out and his leprosy was gone. We need to learn that partial obedience is actually no obedience, because we must obey all of God's commands. Cornelius seemed to comprehend that idea. He believed the apostles' words. Peter was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jesus had told them in Luke 10 and verse 16 that the one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. This is when Jesus was sending out the 70, you remember, into the towns in the area to preach the coming of the kingdom and the gospel. Jesus said, if you reject these men that I'm sending to you, you have in fact rejected me. Cornelius was willing to listen to the words of the apostle. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 14, makes the comment, if anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things that I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. I make the comment on occasion about the red letter edition of our New Testament, you know, where they put the words of Jesus in red letters. And I'm not saying that that's wrong, but some people that I've studied with seem to have the idea that that's more important than the things that are written in black letters. The letters of the Apostle Paul, the letters of Peter, and the various books. That's not the case. This is the inspired Word of God. It's all the Word of God. And Cornelius seemed to understand that he could listen to this individual because he was told to send for him, and that he would give him this objective revelation, and he could depend upon that to be from God. So Cornelius believed in one God, that God was watching, objective revelation, the sovereignty of God. One must obey all God's commands and the apostles' words. He believed all of these things before he ever heard Peter preach. Now, I think that's helpful to us, because when we're doing evangelism and we're talking to people about the Bible, we need to recognize that these are foundation principles that a person needs to understand and believe before they're really going to accept the gospel that we have to teach them. When we teach them what Peter taught, these things were things that Cornelius already believed. Now, if they didn't believe, if Cornelius hadn't believed that there was one God, then Peter would have had to deal with that. He would have had to teach Cornelius that there was one God. It would seem, and I think this is the implication, that Cornelius had this connection with the Jews. He was interested in them. He gave alms to them. They appreciated him. He must have learned this from them before Peter ever showed up. The same would be true of many of these points, that he must have had some instruction from others before Peter showed up on the scene. He believed all these things before he ever heard Peter preach. Now, there's people in the world today who believe all of these things, but it's not enough. It wasn't enough for Cornelius to believe all of these things and to have the forgiveness of his sins to be saved. It wasn't enough. There's a lot of good people in the world. And usually the people who are interested in studying the Bible are good people. You know, they are good moral people. They believe in the family and the strength of the family. They believe the Bible is the Word of God. They believe all of these things, or many of these things, but yet it's not enough. Believing all these things, God instructed Cornelius to send for Peter so he could learn what he needed to do to be saved. What did Cornelius come to believe when Peter came? Acts 10, verse 36, that there is peace through Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. People misunderstand that, I think, when they think that he's talking about peace among men. He's talking about peace with God. That's what Jesus came to do, was to take an individual who, because of his sins, has been separated from God and to bring them back together, to bring peace with God. That's what's most important. If everybody was at peace with God, certainly there would be peace among men. But Peter was teaching Cornelius that there's only this kind of peace through Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is Lord of all, Acts 10:36. That Jesus was put to death, Acts 10:39. That God raised Jesus from the dead, Acts 10:40. That Jesus had been appointed by God as judge, Acts 10:42. And that through Jesus' name, everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins. You see, in all that Cornelius believed, there wasn't Jesus. And Jesus was the Savior. He needed salvation. He needed to learn about Jesus and what Jesus expected, what Jesus desired, why he died, why he was raised, that he's going to be the judge, and that if we believe in his name, we can have the forgiveness of our sins. And then it says, believing these things, Cornelius was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter said, surely no one can refuse the water for these, not only Cornelius, but the others who had assembled, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. We need the same understanding and disposition in order to be saved. It's not enough to just believe all of those other things that Cornelius believed before Peter arrived. If that was sufficient, then what would he need to hear from Peter? When we are teaching others, we need to help them understand all that Cornelius believed before and after Peter came to him. And who are we to stand in God's way? God has a way to save man. I can't stand in his way because he is sovereign. He has all authority. God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. He has granted that to you if you will believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you will repent of your sins and confess your faith and be baptized for the remission of your sins, then you can receive forgiveness and the hope of eternal life. If you're subject to that invitation, God calling you, through this objective revelation of God's Word, then why not respond to that and receive that great blessing from Him and serve Him every day of your life?